Podcast 30, Mary Visits Elizabeth. The Gospel scripture relating to this podcast is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. In today's Gospel reading, Luke recalls the visit of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth. Although this is a meeting of the two mothers, Luke emphasizes that this is also a meeting of the two children, even though they are both still in the womb. In the previous part of this chapter, the angel's message to Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah also includes the information that Elizabeth was going to have a child as well. This is privileged information in the sense that Mary could not have known that Elizabeth was pregnant, as Elizabeth had hidden herself away as soon as she became pregnant, and it was difficult to get news from one part of the country to another. Mary in Nazareth, Elizabeth near Jerusalem. Elizabeth couldn't pick up her cell phone and text or phone Mary. And I think this is an example of God's kindness to Mary. God knows it's a big ask for her to be the virgin mother of the Messiah at the age of 14 or 15. The whole virgin birth scenario is just something impossible that no one around her will believe. And in the worst case scenario, she could get stoned to death for committing adultery. So as part of the process to reassure her, the angel gives her the information about Elizabeth being pregnant, which serves as a kind of guarantee of the validity of what's happening to Mary. If Elizabeth is not pregnant, then Mary has got the whole thing wrong, and the angel's message is all some kind of extended delusion. But if Elizabeth is pregnant, and remember, up till then she hadn't been able to have children, then that pregnancy is a miracle, and it is confirmation that Mary's miracle will also happen. So as soon as Mary hears this revelation from the angel, she hurries to visit her cousin Elizabeth. The town she goes to is a village on the outskirts of Jerusalem, identified today as Ein Kerem. Elizabeth's husband Zechariah is a priest with duties at the temple in Jerusalem. And in those days, Ein Kerem was less than a day's walk from the temple. So Mary probably walks from Nazareth in Galilee to Ein Kerem near Jerusalem, about 144 kilometres. For us, it would mean walking from Hamilton to Takapuna in Auckland. The haste with which Mary embarks on this journey shows she is obviously highly motivated to see Elizabeth and find out if what the angel has told her about Elizabeth is true. Today's gospel passage describes this meeting of two mothers, one who is newly pregnant, Mary, and the other who is 6 months through her pregnancy, Elizabeth. At Ein Kerem today, this meeting is not only commemorated by a church, but also by a wonderful bronze statue. The wall in the outside courtyard of the Ein Kerem Church has Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, translated into over 50 different languages on ceramic tiles which are attached to the courtyard wall. So Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, but before she's even entered the house, the Gospel passage records that Elizabeth's baby, John, leaped in the womb when Mary greeted her. Straight away, Elizabeth is inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that Mary's unborn child is Elizabeth's Lord. And one of the meanings for this word is Master. Another meaning is God the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah. What a wonderful confirmation for Mary this statement from Elizabeth is. It assures her she is not going crazy and that this wonderful thing that will happen is God's doing, and that she, Mary, is going to have an essential part to play in God's plan for giving the world the Messiah. So not only Mary and Elizabeth meet, but John and Jesus meet for the first time, before either of them has been born. The next time they meet, as recorded in the Gospels, is when Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan. This beautiful little vignette shows us not only the exemplary faith of these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, but also the way God is supporting Mary in this difficult and testing task to be the mother of the Messiah. This intimate conversation between Mary and Elizabeth portrays Jesus as more important than John. It also shows God already at work to overturn the world's structures and expectations. The spotlight shines on Mary and Elizabeth, two lowly and shamed women through whom God has chosen to begin the transformation of the world. Women, so often overlooked or ignored both in society at that time and in biblical narratives, have the only speaking roles in this part of the gospel. Mary's first words prompt an immediate, silent response from Elizabeth's unborn child. John leaps, acknowledging both her presence and the significance of the child that Mary carries in her womb. John's reaction to Mary's voice fulfills Gabriel's prophecy. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Already, before he is born, John is pointing to the coming Messiah. Elizabeth not only prophesies, but blesses. By declaring both Mary and the fruit of Mary's womb blessed, she begins a series of blessings that weave through Luke's birth narrative and intensify its tone of joy, delight, and praise. Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon will all add their blessings to the chain, praising God for what God is doing at this moment in history and recognizing that those who are privileged to be instruments of God's saving work have been richly blessed. Mary is blessed not only for her status as the mother of the Lord, but also for her trust in God's promise. Our English translations don't make it clear that Elizabeth uses more than one word for the word we translate as blessed. When she pronounced Mary as blessed among all women and proclaims that the fruit of Mary's womb is blessed, she uses the Greek term eulogimenos, I think I got that right, which emphasizes that both present and future generations will praise and speak well of her and her child. But when she says, blessed is she who believed, that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord in verse 45. She uses the word makaria, the same term that Jesus uses to bless people in the Beatitudes. We might well translate Elizabeth's words as, happy is she who believed. Mary is blessed because despite all expectations, her social status will be reversed. She will be honored rather than shamed for bearing this child. But she has also been blessed with divine joy, with beatitude, because she has believed that God is able to do what God promises to do. When Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord, she implicitly contrasts Mary's trust in God's power and promise with her own husband Zechariah's skeptical questioning. Zechariah asked for proof that the angel's word was true. Mary asked for an explanation of what was going to happen to her and then gave her willing consent. Zechariah, the priest in the temple, the religious professional, doubted God. But Mary, the poor peasant girl, believed, and her trust in God's word opened the door for God to bless her and to bless the whole world through her. Elizabeth celebrates Mary's willingness to say yes to God. By greeting Mary with honor, Elizabeth overturns social expectations. Mary is an unmarried, pregnant woman. She might expect social judgment, shame, even ostracism from her older kinswoman. But Elizabeth knows from her own experience the cost of being shamed and excluded. In her culture, a woman's primary purpose in life was to bear children. So as an elderly, infertile wife, she has endured a lifetime of being treated as a failure. Her response to her miraculous pregnancy emphasizes that God's grace has reversed her social status. As the gospel passage tells us, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. At long last, in her old age, she is now an honorable married woman, pregnant with her husband's son. Elizabeth's words and actions invite us to reflect on our own openness to the ways that God chooses to act in our world. What is God doing through unexpected people in our society today? Where is God at work through people whom our neighbours and fellow church members might think are shameful? Will we listen to the Spirit's prompting when the bearers of God's new reality show up on our doorstep? May we, like Elizabeth and Mary, trust that God is coming to save and free us. May we, like them, give thanks that God has taken away our shame and then respond to God's love by welcoming the shameful. May we, like them, become a community that supports each other as we hope and wait. So what's the key take-home messages of this gospel story? I think there are two. One, God is kind. If you need to do something difficult that is in his will, he will support you and send other people to you from the community of faith that will help you to do what he wants. And two, Mary is an example of faith to us. She was willing to risk everything, even possibly her life, to do what God is calling her to do. How much are we willing to risk?